metaphor of the analytical mind versus the intuitive mind. So I was using those two terms, analytical, intuitive, to talk about the mind. And in case somebody wasn't here and missed it, I might just start with the question I started with last time. Well, I showed you the slide and had you look at these. And basically, pretty much everybody, I suspect, I know certainly I did when I first looked at it, just these ABC on one side and numbers on the other, until you zero in on the B and the 13. And when you do that, you see, well, they're the same. And the point I made last time was your mind made a decision that one of those symbols was a B, and the exact same symbol was a 1-3 in another situation. And I raise the question, why? How does the mind make those decisions? That's not something you consciously make. That's not something you think about. You don't. I doubt if anybody really looked at that and said, well, let's see, isn't that really a B? And the decision was almost instant that you saw B on one case, 13 on the other case. That's our intuitive mind at work. It jumps to conclusions. Now, let me throw another one at you. So get your brains in gear, crank it up, and here's the question. It's the bat and the ball. A bat and a ball together cost $1.10. The bat cost $1 more than the ball. How much did the ball cost? Now, when people are asked this question, the majority of the time they answer 10 cents. Probably with a lot of you, that's the first thing that jumped into your mind, 10 cents. However, that's the wrong answer. Now, if you thought 10 cents, that was your analytical mind, your intuitive mind kicking in. That's the way it works. It's fast, it's quick, it's looking for the easy answer. And it jumps to conclusions, it just reacts very fast. Your analytical mind, on the other hand, if you had taken just a few seconds after that number of 10 cents jumped into your mind, if you just took a second or two, that if you bought the ball for 10 cents, that then the bat costing a dollar more would cost $1.10. Hence, the total would be $1.20, not $1.10. The correct answer, 5 cents. Now, that's maybe a 10-second or so thinking process to check your answer analytically. Most people tend not to do that. That intuitive system is pretty powerful in the way that it acts. The analytical mind is quite almost the opposite. It's very deliberate, it's slow, and it's often inactive. An analytical mind quite often doesn't like to get geared up. It likes to be in sleep mode, to use a current popular computer terminology here. And of course, you have to do a little work. The analytical mind kind of requires mental effort. Mental effort can be tiring. Now, from last time, we began to look, and really I brought this out because we need to, knowing more about how we think and how our minds work, can that help us to make better judgments? Particularly as we begin to look towards the Passover, the spring holidays, that sort of thing, is that going to help us if we begin to look at how we think? So I'm kind of pointing in that direction as we go through this sermon today. But just to summarize last time, I did raise 3 points that we went through in the sermon last time. Let me just mention those just briefly. The first one was that the intuitive mind can be modified through training and experience. Now that's the first and perhaps the most important, that intuitive mind that jumps to conclusions can be trained, can be modified. And we used some examples of how that occurs last time. The second point that I covered was make sure that your mind is clear before making any judgments or decisions. Because when you're making judgments and decisions, you want to engage your analytical mind. Your analytical mind doesn't like to have a lot of things going on at one time. The analytical mind likes to focus on a single thing, a single subject. And so if you have a lot of things going on, a lot of problems, a lot of worries, a lot of this, a lot of that, then your analytical mind doesn't work nearly as efficiently. And you can find yourself making some poor choices. Then the third point is to recognize that an effort of will or self-control is tiring, so don't grow weary of well-doing. The analytical mind tends to get tired. And in so doing, sometimes we grow weary mentally of doing what's right. As the scripture says, don't grow weary of well-doing. So those are the points I covered last time. But let me just raise the question again for today's sermon. Can we by understanding how our brain works, can we reduce errors in judgment, in decision-making, as we look towards the spring holy days? Now, isn't that what we want to do? We want to start continue as we grow to reduce errors in the way we behave. So can understanding how our brain works help us do that? Now, a secondary issue is science consistent with the Bible on how the human brain behaves? Does the Bible support this idea that there's this intuitive part of the mind and the analytical part of the mind? And so we'll look at that as we go through some scriptures here. And see how the Bible is on top of things when it comes to science. Now, the next point that I want to bring up, and we're going to continue making a list of points that hopefully will help you improve the way you make decisions, judgments, and choices. But the fourth point, the first one I want to discuss today, is that recognize that the analytical mind tends to be lazy. The analytical mind tends to be lazy. Now, I gave you this question about the bat and ball problem. I won't ask how many immediately thought of 5 cents, how many thought of 10 cents, or some other number. But this is a fairly common test that psychologists like to give. And a lot of psychologists are professors, and so they give this question to students. And over time, when this bat and ball problem has been asked to students, they found that in general, the results are something like this. 50% of the students at MIT, Harvard, and Princeton answer wrong. At most, looking at other universities, the wrong answer rate is around 80%, which says our intuitive mind is pretty powerful and can easily just push the analytical mind aside. It gives the answer. The analytical mind tends to be a little on the lazy side and doesn't necessarily kick in to verify what the intuitive mind is thinking. It's kind of scary when you think about this. We've got this thing in our heads that seems to be making decisions, choices, coming to conclusions without us being aware of it. What's going on here? Now, I think from this there's a big lesson here that we can learn about our mind. This whole idea is you've got to be very vigilant. This intuitive mind is jumping to conclusions. Your analytical mind has got to be raising questions. You got to train your analytical mind to do just that. Now I want to turn over to a scripture, a familiar scripture here. It's Matthew 25 and verse 14, beginning in verse 14. It's a familiar scripture in the sense it's a parable. It's a parable of the talents. And I want to go through this from the perspective of your intuitive and analytical mind. You know, now when we look at this parable, there's usually basically what jumps out is the physical analogy, you might say. That if we use our abilities, our material possessions, any gifts that God has given us in terms of these abilities, if we use all, either we use all these things or lose them along with eternal life. That's kind of the gist of the parable of the talents. But I want to approach it from a little bit of a different viewpoint here, kind of related to what we're talking about how the mind works. So let's go through this and kind of analyze it from more of a spiritual viewpoint here. And look at can we get some other lessons, some thinking lessons out of this? So Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Now it says here, the kingdom of heaven is like. Probably it would be a little bit better if we said that the coming of the kingdom of heaven is like. Because it's not actually describing the kingdom of heaven. It's just kind of a shorthand statement for saying, yeah, the coming of the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, and then it goes on to describe like a man who's traveling to a far country. Obviously, from a spiritual perspective, that's Jesus Christ. And he calls on his servants and delivers the goods to them. So who are these servants? The Christians that will come after him based on his teachings. Verse 15, "And to one he gave the five talents, to another two, and another one, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey." Okay, so he gives then his goods. So the question becomes, what are these goods that we're talking about? What goods did Christ give us before he went on his journey after his death and resurrection? Now, if we think in very general terms, one of the things, the goods that he gave us, was the new covenant. That was one of the big things. The other big thing, if not the biggest thing, is he gave us free access to the Holy Spirit. Now, so this is kind of the two big things that he gave us. Now, and then he goes on here and talks about, well, to some he gave five, two, and one in terms of talents. And if these talents represent the goods, it doesn't seem like he's giving some five parts of the new covenant, some two parts, some one part. But it's clear from the scriptures that God does give different people parts, earnest of the Holy Spirit. As he begins to call an individual, God begins to work with them with what the Bible often refers to as the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That's what God gives. And that may be given in proportion to how far that person is ready to receive it. The more we grow, the more we develop, the more fullness of the Holy Spirit comes. It's a growth process. And so, if we look at this as these talents representing the Holy Spirit and the level of the Holy Spirit that these different people receive because perhaps of their different places in terms of coming around to a knowledge and understanding of God and His ways, then we you see the analogy that we're looking at here. And so in verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, the second with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But in verse 18, he who had received the 1 went, dug it in the ground, hid his Lord's money. So some grew. 2 of the 3 grew, increased. Increased what? If we're talking about the talents representing God's Spirit, they increased their spirit. The Holy Spirit increased. Why? Because they were doing the things that God wanted them to do. Christ's teachings, following the law, following different things that Christ taught. And so they were growing spiritually. But one didn't. One just buried it and it stayed right where it was. No growth. Then in the next few verses, we see that the servant comes back, the Lord comes back. Now we're talking about when Christ returns and is ready to hand out rewards. And after a long time, verse 19, these servants, those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. I have gained 5 more talents beside these." And this Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So enter into the kingdom. And he had spiritually grown. And then we see in the next verse, a couple of verses, the one with 2 talents. Didn't start out at the same level, but he grew. And so Christ welcomes him into the kingdom. But then the main thing here is look down at verse 24, where we start talking about the one who buried the 1 talent. Verse 24, then he had received the 1 talent, came and said, "Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered." Now think about what this individual is saying here. He's saying, Christ and God, they're hard. They're cruel. They're unfair. Now, that's what this man was thinking. Now, in what way would an individual view God in this manner? In what way? Well, if you think about it, what way do people view God when they start talking about the God of the Old Testament? And many people carry that over. They may come into the church. They may begin to receive God's Spirit. But at some point, it gets too hard. And they leave. In what way is it hard? In tithing? In keeping the Sabbath? In obeying the laws of God in general? Some people view that as too hard. View that as a hard God, a harsh God. Now, that attitude is a dead giveaway of no spiritual growth. Not taking advantage of the earnest of God's Spirit that He gave you. You know, so he said, "I was afraid." Well, yeah, if it's a cruel, hard God, you're going to be afraid of Him. And so I went and held your talent and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And he said, "Hey, I didn't grow. Didn't do anything. But I didn't go backward. That was okay. I was a pretty good guy. I was a nice guy." You might say, verse 26, "But the Lord answered and said to him," and look what he said here. He said 2 things, "You wicked and lazy servant." He accused him of being 2 things, wicked and lazy. Now, the wicked is pretty much understandable. If you feel like God's laws and His teachings are hard and difficult, then you're not going to obey Him. And even if you obey them in the letter, you're not going to be obeying them in the Spirit. And if you're not obeying God's laws in the Spirit, you're not growing. and the Holy Spirit is, you're not getting being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be stagnant. So the wicked part is pretty easy to understand here. But what about the lazy? What about the lazy? Could Christ be talking here about the analytical mind, which tends to be lazy? In other words, if you're just kind of running on intuitive mode all the time, and not kicking in that analytical mind, not really getting into the depth of God's teachings. And if you're going to understand God's Word, if you're going to understand the spirit of the law, not just the letter, you've got to dig. You've got to dig deeply. And it's got to be with your analytical mind. That part of your mind has to do the heavy lifting. Could we assume from this that in this example, Christ is saying, hey, some people are not going to do that heavy lifting because they are lazy mentally. They're not kicking in their analytical mind. If you're in the mode of thinking, I'd really like to do some Bible study. I'm tired. I've had a tired week. I forget it. I'll do it later. You know, lazy, mentally, by not kicking in your analytical part of your mind. Going on here, you're a wicked and lazy servant who knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money in the bank, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. You should have done something. Even if it wasn't much, you should have made the effort. And you didn't. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and him and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And so here then, the lesson is there is no neutral with God. There is no stagnation with God. We won't turn there, but as Christ said, well, I want to mention 2 Peter 3, verse 18. We won't turn there. But grow in grace, grow spiritually, and in knowledge, analytically, is what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. Now, so my point here, recognize that the analytical mind tends to be lazy. It tends to be lazy. Now, I've put up a few extra scriptures here. I should have mentioned in the context of reading the parable here. But these four scriptures, Romans, 2 Corinthians 5:5, Ephesians 4:23, Titus 3:5, these scriptures all refer to the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, renewing the Spirit. All these scriptures show that you start out with a small amount of the Holy Spirit, and as you grow, the amount of God's Spirit you have grows with you. And so that's why I put in those scriptures. But I don't want to take the time to turn to them here. But let me go on and tell you of another example, another test that psychologists have looked at in the course of examining how the mind works. Now, the kind of test that the psychologists, and here's another type of test that psychologists like to do. They like the, and again, these are usually given to students because the research is usually going on at universities. But this type of test is they give the individual 5 words and ask them to make a sentence using 4 of those 5 words. And then there's all kinds of tricks to the trade. They're really looking for something different from what the individual that's taking this little test thinks they're looking for. And so they use this test where they would give groups of students 5 words and ask them to make sentences out of 4 of them. And With the control group, the words were pretty much just random words, but with the group they were particularly interested in, they interspersed the five words. They didn't give these five words, but they interspersed in the groups of five words such words as Florida, forgetful, gray, bald, and wrinkle. And the groups of words, these words which all suggest old age, don't they? Now, so the students would make the sentence of four of the five words, and after they finished, they were instructed to go down all the way down to the other end of the hall where they'd take another test. And this was the real test. What happened as they walked down the hall? The group that had the words that were interspersed with these old age terms that you think of, elderly, gray, Florida, you know, these kind of words, they walked slower to the next room down the hall than the group that did not have those kind of words in the sentences they were making. Yeah, they felt, apparently the mind felt older. And they slowed down. It's crazy. And that's our intuitive mind at work. And they weren't conscious of that. They weren't thinking, man, I'm really thinking about getting old and I better slow down and not kill myself. They weren't thinking like that. And here's another one. I like this test. If you take a pencil and put it in your mouth in a certain way, it causes your expression to either smile or frown. If you take the pencil and put it in like this, it forces your mouth to kind of come into a smile. But if you put it in like this, it forces you into a frown. All right, now here's the test that they did. They took a group of students, had them put the pencil in their mouth like so it would produce a smile, and they showed them Far Side cartoons. Remember the Far Side? You don't see the Far Side anymore. I think that guy retired. But they showed them Far Side cartoons. Then the other group, they had the pencil in their mouth that produces a frown, and they also showed them the same Far Side cartoons. And then they evaluated the degree to which each group thought the cartoons were funny. What do you suppose happened? The group that were smiling because the pencil was in their mouth thought the cartoons were funnier than the group that was frowning. You know, I've seen that work. I've seen that work. I've noticed that when I'm giving, like today, y'all are smiling, laughing, and, you know, making a little joke, that sort of thing, you laugh. Try getting somebody to laugh on the Day of Atonement when you're speaking. Now, that face just looks different, and it's hard to get a laugh out of somebody, but there's that intuitive mind thinking and deciding on things, and you are completely and totally unaware of what's going on. Now, there's a term that's used for this. It's called priming. And, of course, you get primed. Every time you turn on the television, you start getting primed immediately. Every time you see commercials, they're priming you. You know, they're trying to get that intuitive mind to react instead of the analytical mind. Now, let's look at a little bit about positive priming here. Turn over to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, when you suddenly find yourself in some kind of trial, What's the first thing you think? Why is this happening to me? What's going on here? Isn't that what you think? I mean, you can't help it. It just pops into your mind. The good old intuitive mind is right there. But look what it says in verse 13. But rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now, to be able to do that, your analytical mind has to kick in, doesn't it? If you're going to rejoice in times of trial and suffering, your analytical mind is going to have to override that reaction of your intuitive mind, and you're going to have to see the big picture, as Mr. Lettier was talking about in his sermonette. Now, that big picture tends to be using the analytical mind. You know, that instant kind of thing, it tends to be using your intuitive mind. You know, so, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, down the road, you're going to appreciate it, why and what these trials meant. But you know, so that's the priming can make you, you know, what Peter's doing is priming us here. So yeah, you're going to suddenly react with the analytical mind, but here's what you need to be thinking about. Peter is priming us in a positive way. And this sermon is priming you. You know, all the sermons that we give, faith, joy, love, all the kind of topics that we talk about, you're being primed. Your analytical system is being trained, you might say. Prime. Bible studies. Examples of people from the Bible, Moses, Paul, Daniel, and so forth. Look at Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24. Look what it says here. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now, what's that really talking about here? Isn't that talking about priming us? The law is our tutor. It's what teaches us. It's what leads us in the right direction. And we start out with just the letter of the law. And only through that priming we begin to see with our analytical mind is not just the letter of the law, it's the spirit. And we grow. Yeah, so there's a lot of positive priming in the Bible. Now, we heard a sermon from our president, Mr. Jim Franks, not long ago. And this ties in to what Mr. Franks was talking about. His sermon was on godliness as opposed to worldliness. We call the sermon. He said, well, there's kind of three things that need to go on to be more godly and less worldly. He said, first of all, is to understand right from wrong. And that's our biblical training. That's training our analytical mind to understand the difference between right and wrong. You know, out in the world, people don't really appreciate there's a difference between right and wrong in many cases. And so that's the first step. And then he said the second step is understanding what right looks like. It's one thing to just kind of theoretically understand the difference between right and wrong. It's something else entirely to understanding what right looks like, what doing right looks like. In other words, seeing the examples of others, either through the examples in the Bible, through the examples we see of in our congregation, those sorts of things. But seeing how it works. And then the third thing he said was to do the right action. Walk the walk, in other words. In other words, all these things engage our analytical mind and train our intuitive mind. But there's also negative priming. Let's talk a little bit about negative priming here. Turn to Romans 12:3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, though the through the grace given me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, who would do that? And what part of your mind would think of yourself more highly than you ought to think? Good old Mr. Intuitive Mind, right? Something happens. Good. Your boss says, good job. Your wife says, oh, I really appreciate that. Anything happens. Somebody pats you on the back, tells you you're doing good. Your intuitive mind jumps in. And what does it start thinking? Ah, man, I'm good. I'm great. I'm on the road to whatever. You know, that's our intuitive mind kicking in. Because we tend to jump to a conclusion that we're better than we are in most cases. Yeah, so don't. But finish up this verse. But to think soberly, to think soberly. Now you got to kick in the analytical mind, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So you can see here how the Bible is recognizing that there's two parts to our mind here. And it's saying, watch out for that analytical part. Keep kicking the, watch out for the intuitive part, because it can overreact. Keep that analytical mind working. Think soberly. Now I want to go to getting ahead of myself here. Back up. I didn't want to go there yet. I want to go to... Okay, here we go. I lost my... Jumped down to a new section here that I shouldn't have. You know, and go back to Jim Frank's sermon for a minute. Mr. Franks asked the question, are we mirroring society more without knowing it? That's a good question. Are we mirroring society more without knowing it? That's what our intuitive mind tends to do. It does things without us knowing it. You know, it's very easy to do that because of our intuitive mind. And we'll get primed. We get primed negatively in so many ways. The media supporting such things as situational ethics, choosing your own moral standards, that there are no absolute standards. Now, all these things that the media come out and subtly sometimes very blatantly, promise negatively with. You know, the lack of religious influences in general. I saw not long ago in the paper, there's a higher percentage of non-religious people than there used to be. They do these polls where they ask people about their religious beliefs. That percentage of non-religious people keeps growing. The influence of TV shows showing immoral behavior, for example. You know, there's no neutral. Either you move towards godliness or towards worldliness. And so your analytical mind has to keep kicking in. Now, I was going to mention money priming here. they did some tests where the test was completely unrelated to anything having to do with money. But the students were sitting on the TV screen, and the background had dollar bills on it. But that was nothing to do with it. They had, you know, it was just the wallpaper in the background. And then they had this test that they had to go through. In tests of this nature, where there was just a subtle hint of money involved, what they found that it changed the way people behaved. One of the ways that changed people behaved, just that little bit of priming, was that they persevered almost twice as long at solving a difficult problem before asking for help. And they were more selfish. They had a fake student to pretend they didn't understand and ask the other individual for help. And when they were primed with a money wallpaper background to the test they were doing, the student tended to not help the other student as much. You know, just little subtle things like that. And you read things like that, and it kind of goes then to the scripture in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's take a look at that one. You're familiar with it. First Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Get too focused on money, that is priming you. You're getting primed that way. And to many foolish and harmful lusts, it affects you. It changes you, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, piercing themselves through many sorrows. So you see, you can get primed so that the analytical mind gets refocused on the wrong things. So, which brings me to my fifth point here. Watch out for the power of suggestion. And there's a lot of that going on. So watch out. Now, one of the things that your intuitive mind does, I've talked about this some, but your intuitive mind is constantly active. And right now, it's looking around and assessing what's going on and making decisions about whether things are normal or not. Now, you know, we don't realize that that's going on, but that's the way this intuitive part of our mind works. It's evaluating whether things are normal or surprising. As long as things are normal, the intuitive mind is more or less in charge. But when things are not normal, then that's when the analytical mind starts kicking in. Oh, things are not normal. There's a problem here. Then the analytical mind kicks in. You know, but how do you define normal? How does the intuitive mind, how does your intuitive mind define normal? Well, let's go back to Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, so here we're talking about two different mindsets. But which is normal to that individual? Depends on which mindset he's in. If he's in a spiritual mindset, that's what's normal. But if it's just a person out there in the world, what they see in the world, that's normal. There's no good definition of normal. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, so you might say the carnally minded think that's normal. You don't realize it's death. I think it's normal. We don't, do we? We think something else is normal in our mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Okay, so you see what's going on here is that the definition of normal varies greatly from individual to individual. And so that intuitive mind, it doesn't care what the definition of normal is. Whatever that definition is in its own, in the brain, it's just going to look and say, well, are things normal? You know, so we all, whether you're carnal or whether you're spiritual, your intuitive mind is saying, okay, you're carnal, but are things normal in this carnal world? Yeah, pretty normal. Lots of murders, killings, things like that. Pretty normal. See, that's the way that intuitive mind works. Now, let's look at Galatians 4 in verse 8. Galatians 4 and verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak, beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And I said, hell, there's two worlds here. You turn away from that normal world to this normal world, spiritual world. How can you turn around and go back? That's the big question. If you're not growing spiritually, you're going to be in neutral, and you're going to go back, because there is no neutral. You're either going backwards or forwards, but you're not just standing still. You know, so bottom line here, we see in Romans 12:2, kind of a bottom line, you might say, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, so there's a transforming going on. We're going to have to train the analytical part of our mind is going to have to train us. Train the intuitive part of the mind to see a new normal. You know, we must redefine normal. And we're in a continuing process of redefining normal. It's called growth. Growth is basically redefining normal to what God says is normal. Now I want to turn over to back to Romans 7 and verse 14 and look at this scripture in a little bit of detail here. Because it sounds like all Paul needed was the modern terms of intuitive mind and analytical mind in this passage, beginning in Romans 7 and verse 14. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. Okay, so Paul is talking about distinguishing spiritual sin, worldliness, godliness. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Intuitive mind. Paul recognized there was an intuitive mind. He didn't understand what it was doing. Because it just did things. Yeah, so he says, what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, the analytical mind, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. The analytical mind hates something. The intuitive mind is stubborn. And it doesn't. This looks like Paul is talking directly about these two minds, doesn't it? Verse 16, if then I do what I will not do, I agree that the law, with the law that it is good. In other words, he's saying, because of that intuitiveness, I need the law. I need that. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. In other words, that normal that was defined prior to conversion is not completely gone. That normal is sin. That normal of the world. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present in me, the analytical part is there. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. The intuitive mind just keeps getting in the way, it seems. For the good that I will to do, I do not. And for the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Sounds like Paul is talking about these two mindsets that we deal with all the time. Now, if I do what I will not to do, It is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find a new law, that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of the God according to the inward man. And so he's saying, yeah, it's there. That intuitive part is there. I'm trying to weed it out. It keeps popping up. I don't understand it. Why I can't get it all out? Paul eventually would come to understand it's a lifetime work. It's a project that takes your entire life. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, intuitive mind, analytical mind, and bringing me into captivity to the laws of sin which are in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then, of course, he goes on in verse 25 to say, yes, there is a solution. It's Jesus Christ. But you see how Paul is talking about the world's normal, God's normal, and how our minds have been trained too much in the world's normal. And we have to be in this thing of redefining it. You know, now, don't get me wrong. The intuitive mind is absolutely necessary. You've got to have that intuitive mind. Think about what you did just before you came to church. What were you doing? Just prior to getting here to church, you were driving a car. Were you driving it analytically or intuitively? Now go back and think about the first time you ever drove a car, if you can remember that far back. When you first got behind the wheel and tried to drive a car, there was no intuitive, was it? It was all analytical. And you were oversteering, you were stuck pushing on the gas, brakes, steering, and your mind, you think, how can I do this? It was all analytical because you had never done it before. What about now? Yeah, you can drive for miles, passing, weaving in and out of traffic, talking to someone, never even realize hardly you were driving. The only time that the analytical mind for experienced drivers seems to kick in, you know, up ahead somebody hits their brakes, and all of a sudden you're in analytical mode. Otherwise, you're just driving along, you're meditating, this, that, and the other. So, driving becomes almost entirely intuitive. I've been trying to teach my little 8-year-old girl to play a little basketball. She's interested in basketball. When it comes to basketball, there's not an intuitive bone in her body. Just catching the ball is not intuitive. It comes at her, she kind of puts her hands like this instead of catching it. Nothing's intuitive. Well, I was like that too when I was a little kid learning to play basketball. I'm sure all of you were the same way as you were learning a sport. But the more you got into it, the more your analytical mind trained your intuitive mind, began to take over and do a lot of the work. And now when I play basketball, it seems like it's all intuitive. I don't do much thinking at all. But the only time my analytical mind kicks in is when that guy didn't pass the ball to me when I was open. And then my analytical mind kicks in. But, you know, so we need the intuitive mind. You know, can you imagine if you had to think through every single little thing you did analytically? Okay, I'm getting ready to take a step here. I'll take one step. Now I need to bring, you can't live like that. That intuitive mind is absolutely essential. But it's difficult to control. Sometimes extremely difficult to control. So the next point here, your intuitive mind's idea of normalcy is based on a lifetime combination of worldly experience and worldly experience and spiritual experience. It's a combination. Now I did a little calculation. to see how much worldly experience I was exposed to versus spiritual experience. And I've been baptized for 64% of my life. 64, that's pretty close to two-thirds, one-third. Okay, so I've reached the point where my spiritual normalcy is now about two-thirds of my life. My unspiritual normalcy is only about one-third. Yeah, so I should be almost in the kingdom by now, right? Well, there's a little problem. See, that's my analytical mind feeding that prideful intuitive mind. Because I've been in the church for two-thirds of my life doesn't mean that I've only been exposed to God's normal for two-thirds of my life. I'm still out there in the world. I'm still exposed to the same stuff you are. So I don't know what the percentage is that we've been exposed to the world's normal versus God's normal, but it's high. It's high. And so we have to keep reining in that intuitive mind to see the new normal. Now, okay, well, I've got some more points to give. So let me conclude with one thing here, and I'll have to give the rest of this in another sermon. We're up now to 6 points about the mind. Now, what I want you to do as you think and meditate about this sermon and the last, I want you to, first of all, realize one thing. We don't have two minds. We have one single, integrated, complex mind. And that everything I've talked about, the intuitive mind, the analytical mind, is a metaphor. It's a metaphor that just helps us understand better what we're seeing in ways that we can think it through and begin to address retraining our mind. Retraining our analytical mind, which in turn influences our intuitive mind, so we get to that new normal. And so we grow. We grow spiritually. You know, so don't get the idea that we're in some sort of two minds. Even that left brain, right brain thing that used to be popular, it's one mind. Just because there's some activities on one side of the brain that are a little more than the other side doesn't mean it's all there. The brain is integrated. Whether you're artistic or analytical, in terms of left brain, right brain, the whole brain works. So we're talking about just a metaphor here. You know, so the brain is extremely complex. We can think about, I was talking to my wife and driving down here. Only human beings can think about how we think. Lots of creatures have brains, but how many of them are able to think about how they think? You know, that's a huge gap between humans and animals, isn't it? You know, now, looking at this metaphor of the analytical mind and the intuitive mind, which are both essential parts of our makeup, it's just a tool for spiritual growth. We use it as a tool, and that's why I'm making these points, so you kind of focus in on a tool for spiritual growth. So what I want to do here is, in conclusion, is, let me ask you this question. Why, and the disciples asked the same question to Christ. Why speak in parables? Well, Christ gave the answer in that it was not given for everybody to understand, only those with God's Spirit. But with God's Spirit, then you've got to delve in deep. You've got to use that analytical mind, right? All right, so I want to summarize what we've talked about here in terms of this metaphor of an analytical and intuitive mind. Let me just summarize it in a parable. The human mind is like there are two entities existing in your head. One is fast, energetic, and always busy. The other is lazy, slow, and often inactive. They worked out a deal to coexist. The entity named intuitive would be in charge as long as things were normal. The one named analytical would come into the picture whenever difficult problems popped up. However, intuitive tended to be easily influenced, sometimes in harmful ways. Intuitive sometimes thought that things were true just because they were familiar. He would sometimes jump to conclusions, not realizing they were false. When making poor decisions or bad choices, he often tried to place the blame on others. And yet, intuitive was absolutely essential for the thousands of instantaneous decisions that keep daily life on an even keel. Meanwhile, analytical generally ignored what intuitive was doing until a situation became difficult. Often analytical was able to resolve the problem, but sometimes it was too unmanageable, even for him. Then one day, something else came on the scene. The Holy Spirit from God. Will intuitive and analytical use God's Spirit to resolve their issues? Or will God's Spirit be choked out? For difficult is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. Will God send out an invitation to you? Come, my blessed, enter the kingdom prepared for you. The question is God's. The answer is yours.